reading from the Gospel of Luke. We're going to read Mary's song, also known as the Magnifica. This is just after she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth blessed her. So please stand if you are able for the reading of the Gospel. Verse 46 through 55, Mary's song. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. For now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm, and he has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away with empty. He has helped his servant Israel remember to be merciful, Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Reading of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
You may be seated. Good morning. Third Sunday of Advent. It's getting close. Christmas is coming. And some of us are getting excited and some of us are beginning to panic. There's much to be done and much that is happening. As we come together in worship, this is an hour as we prepare our hearts and our minds for the coming of Christ into the world and into our lives and prepare for him to come again. Let's pray together. God, please open us up. Open our hearts and minds and spirits that we might truly hear your word spoken to us this morning. And send us forth to share that good news with all the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The opening line of a Christmas song that's new to me, it's relatively new. It's written by Andrew Peterson, and it's called Labor of Love. And the opening line of the song is this: "It was not a silent night." And I tend to agree with Andrew Peterson. It was probably not a silent night. We romanticize at times the Christmas story. When we go to Sunday school and we learn these things and we paint paintings and give Christmas cards, the stable doesn't smell. Mary and Joseph, you know, Mary just gave birth, and boy, she looks good. The animals are all lined up. Everything is wonderful at the nativity scenes we set up around our homes. That was my job in my house growing up, was nativity setter-upper guy. We all had roles. That's the one I wanted, and I really enjoyed setting up my parents' nativity, because the coolest thing about my mom's stable was that it had a little orange bulb in it to simulate the glow. And you wound it up and it played Silent Night. And every year there was order to my nativity scene. Shepherds on one side, wise men and camels on the other, and everything was beautiful. But I wonder if the stable was really like that on that first Christmas morning. We sing, in a way, in a manger, the baby Jesus, no crying he makes. Really? You think? I mean, this is God incarnate, but it is a human baby. He was crying, I bet. We sing in the little drummer boy that the ox and lamb kept time. Really? Rhythmic farm animals. We're doing good here. And so I wonder if Andrew Peterson's not that far off when he writes, "It was not a silent night." So I'm guessing when Mary, as a young girl, dreamed of the day that she would become a mom, this isn't at all how she pictured it. 60 miles from home, in a stable, with farm animals as midwives. Not the way Mary expected to become a mom. Throughout this Christmas season, I've been reflecting quite a bit on just how raw the Christmas story is. How difficult the road must have been for Mary and for Joseph. I'm not sure where we as Christians get the idea that when we are on God's team, the road becomes smooth and easy. You know, we decide if it's God's will based on whether it's easy for us to do or not. The easy things are God's will, and if it gets hard, well, maybe that's not what God wanted us to do. Years ago, I remember when Reggie White, who was a defensive lineman for the Philadelphia Eagles, became a free agent, and the people in Philadelphia were really upset when he signed with the Green Bay Packers. And Reggie got up in front of people at a press conference and said that he believed that God was calling him to Green Bay. Now, I believe Reggie White felt that way. They called him, do you know his nickname was the Minister of Defense? Because he was a defensive lineman and he was a minister. Reggie White, in the offseason and in his retirement, pastored. And so he became the Minister of Defense. Well, one sports commentator said something along these lines. I couldn't find the quote, but I recall him saying, why is it that athletes always feel called to the guys that's going to pay them the most money? Now, I'm not judging Reggie White, and I don't know why. There could have been a young guy in Green Bay he wanted to mentor. I don't know. But I understand the commentator's point. Oftentimes, we feel like, well, if there's more money over there, if there's more ease over there, if there's a good thing over there, then that must be where God is calling me to be. But is that always the case? I remember a time years ago in one of my churches, I had a dad come to me embarrassed and confess to me that he had turned down a promotion that came with a big fat raise. And I said, why? And he said, because it meant a lot of travel, and I think at this point in my life, I want to be home with my kids. He was embarrassed to admit that. He felt he had turned down something that God was calling him too, because the blessing was coming with it. And I remember having a conversation with him about, I think you're doing exactly what God called you to do by staying put right now. Oftentimes, I think we feel that when things are easy, when things are going well, then we're in God's plan. And when things get difficult, maybe we're not anymore. And when I look at Mary's story, I am filled with how many times I would have said, this can't be God. It ain't right. It's too hard. This can't be the way it's supposed to be. The first comes in this announcement of Gabriel's to Mary. The angel Gabriel shows up and tells Mary that she's going to have a baby. And can you imagine what Mary felt like when Gabriel left? Awe and wonder, but fear and trembling. It must not have taken her long to say, I've got to go tell my parents. What are they going to think? It couldn't have taken long for her to say, I've got to go tell my fiance. What's he going to think? And it really couldn't have taken long for her to say, my neighbors and friends are eventually going to do the math. What are they going to do? What are they going to think when they find out? Mary was in a very real way risking her very life when she says yes. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 20 and 21, we get this verse from the law. It says this, if the charge is true and no proof of the girl's virginity can be found, and what better proof is there than a pregnancy, she shall be brought to the door of her father's house, and the men of the town shall stone her to death. Can you imagine this, what Mary's facing? When they do the math, she's in big trouble, or could be. We are way off script here. If Mary had planned her life, if she had a 5-year plan for her life, this isn't part of it. This isn't the way it's supposed to go. Marriage first, then baby. She's not ready. She's risking her very life, probably filled with doubt. This doesn't fit into the plan that Mary had for her life. But then again, how often does God fit anywhere? I want to show you a scene from a wonderful movie called Evan Almighty. And while those guys are queuing it up, I'm going to set it up for you if you haven't seen the movie. Evan Baxter, played by Steve Carell, is a TV news anchorman in Buffalo who has just been elected to the House of Representatives. And he has spent his first day in office, and he is quite intimidated. His wife has suggested that he pray. He's not one who prays. And I want to share with you, eventually he does get down on his knees after his wife is asleep because he doesn't want to get caught. He prays this prayer. He says this. He says, "Hello there. Hi, this is Evan Baxter. I just wanted to say thank you for everything. Thank you for the new car and for the new house. The house is great. I love it. I mean, I picked it out, but you created matter and everything, so I just wanted to say hi. I'm now in a position of great power, and I know that with great power comes great responsibility." A quote from Superman, or Spider-Man. "So God, please help me change the world." That was his campaign slogan. We're going to change the world. And he closes the prayer with, "Okay, that's it. I'm hanging up now. God bless." Well, you bless. And apparently God hears Evan and takes Evan very, very seriously. And at one point in the movie, and this is the scene that touches my heart, that other people, I've told them this and they're like, they don't even remember it being in the movie. So excuse me if it doesn't touch you the way it touched me. But this is Evan and God, played by Morgan Freeman, in one of their first meetings together.
"So you're really him, aren't you?
You want more proof? I haven't done the pillow of salt thing in a while."
"That's all right. I believe you. I don't understand why you chose me."
"You want to change the world, son. So do I."
What? Why an ark? I mean, that's like flood territory. You wouldn't do that again. You wouldn't do that. Would you do that?
Let's just say that whatever I do because I love you.
"Well, then you have to understand that this whole building an ark thing is really not part of my plans here. I need to settle into my house. I need to make a good impression at work." "What?"
"Your plans. That's
What are you talking? We're talking about an ark, right? I mean, an ark?"
When God laughs, it cracks me up every time. Because I wonder how many times I've made God laugh by saying the same thing Evan does. "But God, that doesn't fit into my plans." And that cracks God up. And the way Morgan Freeman just grabs himself and starts laughing, "Your plans." Mary could have done very much the same thing and said, "God, this doesn't fit into what I had planned for my life." But how does Mary respond with this extraordinary news of what's going to happen? She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Mary worships. She should be worried. She should be scared. But Mary worships. This is life-changing. This isn't part of the plan. The timing is bad. Can't God wait just a little while? But Mary worships. This song of praise that Dan read for you this morning, the Magnificat of Mary, is a wonderful words. And in it, as you read it, as you hear it, you hear Mary reminding herself that God has always been there in the past for the people of Israel. It's almost as if she needs that reminder that God's been there before and God's going to be there for me as well. Listen to this section. She says this, "He, God, has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Do you hear her doubt turning to trust as she remembers who God is and what God has done? Rather than worry, Mary can worship. Rather than running, Mary can remember. Rather than fleeing, Mary is faithful. I don't think Mary's being unrealistic. She knows exactly what she's up against. But when she remembers who God is and what God has done in the past in similar circumstances, when backs are up against the wall, when the things that are happening seem illogical and don't fit, God has been faithful. And Mary sings God's praise and is comforted that God will be faithful to her as well. She goes home after 3 months. And then 6 months later, 9 months pregnant, Joseph comes home one day. And can you picture this scene? Honey, we got to make a trip. It's a 60-mile journey. They say under good circumstances, it's about 4 days of walking at 9 months pregnant. A long journey that Mary needs to make. Add insult to injury, when she gets there, there are no rooms available. And so what are her choices at this point? Go home the same way she came here, 9 months pregnant, or have this baby in a stable. Neither option sounds all that exciting to me. How can this be? She's doing what God has asked her to do. Why is this so hard? Shouldn't God have made the way easier? But where do we find Mary's heart later in the story? After Jesus is born and people begin to show up, in Luke chapter 2, verse 19, we read that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. She didn't complain or doubt, but she was able to treasure the moment because she knew that God was being faithful to her. Last night, It's a Wonderful Life was on. Did anybody else? NBC ran It's a Wonderful Life, and we as a family sat down and watched It's a Wonderful Life. And had they run it last weekend, there might be a lot more of it in this sermon because I would have thought of it. But I was struck with how much George Bailey's story is similar in that he says at one point as a kid working in the pharmacy where he's the scooping the ice cream, he says to Mary when they're very young, I know what I'm going to do with the rest of my life. Later on the date with Mary, he says, I know what I'm going to do tomorrow, the next day, and for the rest of my life. And everywhere along the way, something stops him. The plans are changed. And in his dark moments, George Bailey doesn't treasure the moment. He's always looking to get back to the plan. But maybe God is calling him to fulfill a different plan. Typically, as Christians looking for God's will in our life, we're looking for smooth sailing, but that's not always the way it works, is it? God sometimes works through the struggles, through the pain, and through the difficulties. Last Sunday, Pastor Bob talked about Randy Pausch, who became famous on YouTube with the video of the last lecture. And if you have not seen that, spend an hour on YouTube and watch the last lecture. The speech was titled, Really Achieving Your Childhood Dreams. And he talks about all the barriers that were in the way between him and his dreams and how he conquered them. And I love this one quote. He says, remember, the brick walls are there for a reason. The brick walls are not there to keep us out. The brick walls are there to give us a chance to show how badly we want something, because the brick walls are there to stop people who don't want it badly enough. They're there to stop the other people. I really like that. The brick walls aren't there for us. They're there to stop the other people. Mary in her journey was confronted with wall after wall that would have stopped many of us, that would have simply made us question whether we were doing what God was calling us to do. Her path was far from smooth. It started rough with the announcement from Gabriel, and it didn't get much better when she arrived in Bethlehem. And yet Mary worshiped and Mary treasured, because Mary knew that there wasn't a place on the road where God wasn't going to be with her, that every step of the way, God was there. No matter how hard the journey, no matter how thick the wall, God was there. When we're not in the place where stuff is smooth, where things are going the way we think they should, it does not mean that God has abandoned us. It means that God is right there with us, even in the difficult times. It was not a silent night. But it was God's night. God was there in the hay and the straw, in the pain and the difficulty, in all of the trials. And God is with us wherever the road takes us, every step of the way, smooth or difficult. God is with us. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for the reminders that you never leave us nor forsake us, that you who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. Thank you, God, for the reminders that when the road is rough, those are the times that you are right there beside us, guiding us and directing us. Help us, O God, not to always be looking for the easy way, but to always be following your way, knowing that you go with us. Thank you, God. In the name of the baby in the manger, we pray. Amen.